This morning, we'd like you to turn with us to the 32nd chapter of Exodus, that we might consider the intercessory prayer of Moses. Beginning with verse 30, Exodus chapter 32. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make a covering for your sin." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Here we see Moses engaged in intercessory prayer. Prayer actually has three basic forms and many varieties within each form. The first form of prayer is worship. That worship of God, many times it is never articulated. It is just that awareness of God, of the power of God, of the glory of God, of the presence of God. It's that feeling that you have when you look at a beautiful sunset and you just sort of stand there in awe and you think, oh, God paints a beautiful picture. It's the feeling that you have when you look up into the desert sky at night and you see the myriad of stars. And you're aware of just the vastness of God and of His kingdom. It's that feeling that you have when suddenly you just have been so blessed. And you get the awareness, oh, God is so good. He has blessed me so much. Just that overwhelming kind of awe at the greatness and the goodness of God. Worship, praise, adoration. Important parts of prayer. They are all under this category of worshiping God. But prayer takes on another form. And that is of petition. And when I speak of petition, I speak of it in a narrow sense where we are asking God for our own needs. Now, occasionally I meet people, they say, "Well, I just don't like to bother God with my own little trivial needs." And it comes off sounding pretty spiritual, but in reality, it's a horrible manifestation of spiritual pride. God is interested in your little trivial needs. God wants you to bring every need to Him. The Bible says, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. So saying, "Well, I don't like to bother God with the trivialities of my life," is not a true demonstration of humility. It is actually sinful when God asks you to come and in all your ways acknowledge Him that He might direct your path. It's sinful for you not to bring everything to God. Jesus, when He gave to us the model prayer, placed within that model prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our transgressions. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." All of them personal petitions. For you see, it is important that I receive God's blessings because I cannot give out except I have first received. The Bible says the husbandman must first be partaker of the fruit. Paul expressed perfectly the true ministry when he said, "That which I have received from the Lord, I also delivered unto you." You see, there is really nothing original with a ministry. That which I impart is what I have already received. It doesn't originate with me, it originates with God. God works in my heart, in my life, and then I am able to impart that which I have experienced, that which I have received from God. That's always the true ministry. So it is important that you are strong. It is important that you are taken care of. It's important that God ministers to you. Personal petition is proper. It is right. It is important. Like measles, how can you give them unless you got them? Thus the work of God. How can you impart it unless you receive it? You've got to first receive, and then you can give. And thus the petition in prayer. But prayer, when it reaches its climax, its ultimate form, it always leaves the narrow little orb of myself, and it begins to reach out to touch a needy world for God. Intercession, where I'm now interceding for the leaders, where I'm now interceding for the neighborhood, where I'm interceding for a community, where I'm interceding for the church, where I'm interceding for the world. As I enter into that prayer of intercession, reaching out unto God in order to touch a needy world around me. Here we find one of the classic examples of intercessory prayer. For you see, Moses had been up in the mountain for 40 days. And while up in the mountain, God had given to Moses the Ten Commandments as God carved them on these two tables of stone. Moses had just had really a very outstanding experience with God, meeting with God, talking with God, and having God carve these commandments on these two tables of stone. Now, in the meantime, down below, the people became impatient for Moses' return. And after about 38 days, they came to Aaron and they said, "Hey, make us a God that we might worship it. For as for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. He could have fallen off a cliff up there. His body could be rotting someplace, and here we're sitting waiting for him. We're tired of waiting. Make us a God that we can worship it. We don't know what's taken place with Moses." So Aaron said to the women, "All right, all you women, take off your golden earrings and bring them to me." So the women took off their golden earrings, brought them to Aaron, and he melted them down, and he poured them into a mold, and he carved out a little golden calf. And then he held the golden calf up to the people and he said, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt." It is so sad when people lose the consciousness of God and when people reject the true and living God. It is so sad, the weird, foolish things that they will worship. As God complained through Jeremiah concerning the children of Israel, "You have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and you've cut out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And I look at the concepts that people worship. I look at the ideals that people are dedicated to. I look at the weird concepts of how to discover God when a person rejects Jesus Christ the way. And I think, oh, how tragic the foolish things people will worship when they have turned from the living God. Here's this little golden calf. This is your God that brought you out of Egypt. Tomorrow we'll have a big feast day. And on the next day they began to have this great feast day. They began to eat. They've got drunk, and in their drunkenness they began to disrobe and they began to dance in the nude in a wild orgy. And about this time, here came Moses, fresh from the presence of God, with still that glow of God's power and anointing upon his life. And he comes into this scene of debauchery, drunkenness, dancing around in the nude, And he took the two tablets of stone upon which God had engraved the law, and he threw them on the ground and broke them. Why? Because the law was already broken. The very first commandment was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Here's this little golden god that the people are worshiping. The second commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image to bow down to it and worship it." And here was this little graven golden calf that the people were bowing down to and worshiping. Why? They were batting zero. The Ten Commandments were broken. And he took them and threw them on the ground, shattering them. And he stood in the gate of the camp and he said, "All who are on the Lord's side, come over to me." And those who were convicted came over to Moses, and he said to the sons of Levi, "Take your swords and go into the camp and slay, utterly slay those who have led the people in this horrible scene of debauchery." And so they went in among the camp of Israel and slew about 3,000 men who were the leaders in this terrible scene. Now Moses addresses the people. He said, "Tomorrow I'm going to go up and talk to God for you in order that I might perhaps gain an atonement." The word in Hebrew is kofar, a covering for your sins. You've sinned a great sin. I'm going to go up to God and I'm going to intercede in order that perhaps God will cover your sin. And thus we find Moses coming into the mount to pray. And we find this beautiful prayer of intercession, but it begins with a confession of sin. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold." Confession of sin is very important, because except there be a confession of sin, there can be no forgiveness of sins. So it is important that when we come to God, we come very honestly, very openly, and that we make an open, honest confession of our guilt and of our sins. So many times when we come to God, we're coming with an endeavor to sort of cover our sins, sort of to excuse ourselves, to rationalize that which we have done, to make it look not so bad. "Well, Lord, I know I did, but really, you can't believe the pressure that I was under." You know, and we start rationalizing, and instead of just confessing, say, "God, I blew it, I sinned," we're seeking to, even in our prayer, sort of cover our guilt, make it look not so bad. The Bible said, "Whoso seeks to cover his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever will confess his sin shall be forgiven." But in order to be forgiven, there's got to be confession. I wonder what would happen in the Garden of Eden when God said to Adam, "Adam, what did you do?" If Adam said, "God, I blew it, I sinned. Forgive me, God." I wonder what would have happened. Maybe we wouldn't have had the curses. But when God said, "Adam, what did you do?" He said, "Oh, Lord, that woman that you gave me to be my wife. That's the problem. Really, it's your fault, God. You're the one that gave her to me." You see, he's throwing it back to God. "The woman that you gave me." Or throwing, you know, men haven't changed much from Adam, have they? Their failures, what do they blame? "Oh, that wife, you know, I could have made it, you know, I could have done it, but the woman that you gave me." But if we are endeavoring to cover our guilt, if we're endeavoring to excuse our guilt, we give God no place for forgiveness. It's only when I come to God and cast myself upon the mercy and grace of God that I receive forgiveness, confessing, "God, I have sinned." For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is one prayer I never pray when I come to God. I never come to God and say, God, I demand justice. Man, there's no way I want justice. When I come to God, I say, God, I need mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need your grace. But through the confession of sin, it opens the door of forgiveness. And God can forgive. But he cannot forgive apart from the confession of guilt. I must first of all acknowledge there is something to forgive. I must confess my sin. Moses began this intercessory prayer with a confession of sin. And then he prayed, yet now, though they have sinned, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Now notice the punctuation marks in your text. There is a line and then a semicolon. This line and semicolon means that there is now an interim of time. How long an interim, we do not know. It could have been 5 minutes. It could have been a half hour. It could have been an hour. Moses has now asked God, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And it says, though he's waiting for God to say, all right, I will forgive. And he waits. And he waits. Lord, did you hear me? If thou wilt forgive their sin. You know, waiting for God to respond. You know, waiting even 60 seconds for God can seem like an eternity sometimes. God, speak. Lord, are you there? Did you hear me? No response. And so that indicates an interim of time. And Moses, because of the silence, God hasn't spoken the word of forgiveness. Then he adds to his prayer these amazing words. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of your book which you have written. I cannot comprehend that prayer of Moses. I understand what he's saying. He's saying, God, if you don't forgive them, then just blot my name out too. If you're not going to forgive their sins, blot my name out, I'll go with them. I understand that's what he's saying, but I cannot understand him saying it. I do not comprehend that depth of love. That's one of those things that I just have to back off from and say, hey, I haven't yet achieved or attained that kind of love in my own experience with God. When I read in the New Testament, Romans 9:3, where Paul says, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. It's like this prayer of Moses. I understand what he's saying, but I can't understand him saying it. I cannot understand that depth of compassion and love for a needy people. I look at the junk and the corruption that's going on in our government today, and rather than say, God, you know, forgive them, and if not, blot me out, I say, God, wipe them out. Get rid of the whole corrupt system, Lord. Let fire fall from heaven and consume them. I cannot understand that depth of compassion that Moses and Paul had, where they could wish themselves accursed, where they could wish themselves blotted out because of their intense love and desire to see God's work in his people. Now, the closest I can come to it is with my own children and grandchildren. As I see them suffering, I could wish myself suffering instead of them. I could wish myself to be in pain instead of them. I see them when they're feverish, their eyelids are sort of drooping, the brightness has gone out of their eyes, and they're rubbing their gums, and they're hurting, and they're cranky, and they don't know why, because those dumb teeth are coming through, and they just feel all miserable. And I think, oh, you poor little thing, you don't even know why you feel miserable. I wish that I could cut your teeth for you. I wish I could have the miseries in my gums. I wish I could have the fever and the droopy eyes. I don't like to see them that way when they're usually so bright and alert and, you know, so full of ready to go get it. And to see them when they're sick, I would much rather myself be sick than they be sick. How many times as the children were growing up did I desire to trade places with them and to bear their suffering for them? But for people who are rebelling deliberately against God, to wish myself cut off that God might save them, that's a little heavy duty. I confess, I do not have that kind of compassion. Would to God I did. You see, one of the problems today in the world, and one of the problems is in the United States, is the lack of true intercessors. But true intercessors are born out of men with a true compassion for the lost. We read the history of revival and the great revival that stirred Scotland. What was behind that great revival? The prayers and the compassion of John Knox, who agonized day after day before God and said, God, give me Scotland or I'm going to die. And his agonizing before God, his compassion to see a revival, and his intercession, and God answered, and that great revival that came to Scotland because of one man's agony of heart and soul, because of his great compassion to see the work of God. It is too easy for us to just look at the conditions and pass by and not be touched and not be moved to the depths of our being. Oh God, give us a compassionate heart that we might become true intercessors, and that we might begin to pray for those who are in authority over us rather than just to criticize. That we might begin to intercede for the conditions of this nation. That we might pray until God rain from heaven again the power of his Spirit and bring a glorious revival. Now we are prone so many times to magnify Moses in this prayer of intercession. But in reality, what he said was off the wall. And God rebuked him for it. God said, Moses, that's off the wall. Whoever sins, his name I'm going to blot out. Every man is responsible for his own actions. Every man must answer for what he has done. I don't have to answer for you. And you can be thankful you don't have to answer for me. The Lord said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The son shall not answer for the sins of the parents, nor the parents for the sins for the son. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Each man must answer for himself, ultimately, before God. I'm going to have to answer to God for what I am, for what I have done. God said to Moses, hey, the soul that sinneth, it's the one that I'll blot out. What you have requested is off the wall, Moses. It won't work. Paul, I could wish myself, I could. You see, he really couldn't. I could wish myself a curse, but such a thing would be of no value. It wouldn't do anything. But there is one who became accursed that you might be forgiven. For Christ became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And there upon the cross he was suffering the curse of God for your sins. And God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. And there we see true compassion, where that which Moses suggested and Paul suggested became a reality in Jesus Christ, who loved you so much. He was willing to bear the guilt of all of your sin and take the curse of God in your place. And when I hear him crying from that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I realize that he was forsaken of God for a moment, that I would not have to be forsaken of God for eternity. And I realize what true love is all about, and with what effect there is in true intercession. And that one who prayed for me continues to pray for me today and intercede in my behalf. Wherefore he is also able to save unto the uttermost all that will come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Intercessory prayer, is it important? It's probably the most important. And Jesus, who spent so much of his life in prayer, is continuing his prayer for you as he intercedes before the Father in your behalf because he loves you. Moses, can we hold him up? No. You see, so many times we see almost a picture of God with a sword drawn and ready to just, you know, swing it and wipe out all the people. And here's Moses standing there. Saying, oh, no, no, God, no, no, God. You know, and we see Moses standing between the people and God, sort of holding God back. But wait a minute. Who called Moses to lead these people out in the first place? Who inspired Moses' prayer? Who put the love in Moses' heart for them? Hey, he didn't have it to begin with. You remember when God called him, he said, oh God, I can't go. They'll never believe me. And God answered all of his complaints and reasons why he couldn't go. And finally, after God said, hey, I'll be with you, I'll be your rod, I'll give you a spokesman, anything else, then Moses said, Lord, send someone else. He didn't have any love for these people. Where did he get his love? It was planted there by God himself. Where did the inspiration for the prayer come? It came from the heart of God, who had compassion upon these people and was just looking for the excuse to forgive. Thus he inspired Moses' prayer. The prayer of confession, in order that he might exercise that which he was desiring to exercise, his mercy and grace in the forgiveness of their sins. True intercession is always born in the heart of God. The compassion that they had was actually God's compassion for a needy world. I need it. I want it. God help me. Shall we pray? God, you know our hearts. There's nothing hid from you. You know our attitudes. You know our feelings. Give us a heart like thine, dear Lord. Give us a love like thine, dear Lord. Give us a compassion like yours, Father, that we will not just look at the world around us with disdain, disgusted with the evil, that we might be moved with compassion as we see the multitude that is lost, confused, and chaos. And from a heart of compassion, may our prayers arise that we might see the work of God wrought in our community, in our nation, in our world, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we stand? Maybe you've been wrestling with God over a situation in your life, been trying to explain to God the reasons. Hey, forget it. Confess it, and you'll find forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Maybe there's some things that you'd like to get rid of today. Some of the past you'd like blotted out. God is wanting to do it. I encourage you to just go back to the prayer room. The pastors will be back there to pray with you and to bring you into a real relationship with God, with His love and with His grace, with His mercy. God be with you. Watch over you this week. May He keep His hand upon your life. May He anoint you with His Holy Spirit. And may you experience victory through Jesus Christ and through the power of God's Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.